Well, good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We're glad you're here. And our own Danny Dalton will be bringing the message this morning, giving me a break from that service. But if you're here and you are a visitor, and first time at Seminole, or perhaps you've been here in the past and you've come once again, inside of our bulletin there is a welcome insert. And if you'll fill that out with the information that it calls for, and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we would be delighted to have a record of your visit with us today. Also, on the reverse side, there is a place for prayer requests. So if you are a member or a visitor, either one, if you would like to jot down something that we can pray for you about this week, by all means do that before you put this inside of the collection plate. We say goodbye this afternoon to a longtime member, Grace Morton. Grace has been a member of this church since 1960, and she also served as church secretary and receptionist for 28 years, and she died this past Thursday, March the 12th. There'll be a funeral service today at 3 p.m. here in the sanctuary, and there will be a time of visitation from 2 to 3 immediately before the funeral service. So be in prayer for the entire Morton family as they grieve and as they go through the events of today and this weekend. We're going to have a spring picnic, and that'll be on Sunday, March the 29th from 4:30 to 7 o'clock p.m. The details are there for you inside of your bulletin. We still need helpers. If you can sign up and help us out with some of the different items that we need, like a cook or table setup. Again, everything is there. If you can contact Lisa Johnson via phone or email, we'd appreciate that. We look forward to having you, and we need to get an RSVP for all who can attend by the 22nd. Of March, next Sunday. So please do that as fast as you can. There's also an Exploring Church membership class, and it's going to be done via weekend format on April 17th through the 19th. That's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. The times are there for you in the bulletin. If you'd like to find out more about Seminole Church, this class is for you. In fact, going through the class does not obligate you to join the church. You may put that off until later or decide you don't want to join. But at any rate, it's a great opportunity. Instead of having to go through 9 or 10 weeks, Sunday by Sunday, you can do it all in one weekend. And we already have several signed up for the class. So if you would like to sign up, please let us know via email or phone. We also have a Tenebrae service, Monday-Thursday service on April the 2nd, Thursday at 7:30. We'll be looking forward to Easter Sunday, and we will enjoy communion together. And the choir will be singing special selections for us during that wonderful time, a service of darkness as we prepare for Easter Sunday. And speaking of Easter, there is a form inside of your bulletin if you'd like to get and order Easter lilies. All the information is there for you. Please fill that out and place it in the offering plate. And remember, on Sunday, April the 5th, which is Easter Sunday, number one, we won't have Sunday school that Sunday. We'll have a time of fellowship and refreshments after the service. There'll also be an Easter egg hunt for the children, if anybody's interested in that, behind the church office. And since Easter falls on the first Sunday of the month this year, we're going to postpone communion until the following Sunday. So we won't have communion on the 5th. We will have it on April the 12th. And last, but certainly not least, we want to congratulate Don and Glee Hamilton on the birth of their new grandchild, Holly Rowan Hamilton, who was born on March the 2nd. So when you see Don and Glee, be sure to give them congratulations. Now let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices that might cause a distraction for you or others around you as we worship. And let's prepare our heads and hearts as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. The call to worship is a selection of verses from Psalm 105 inside of your bulletin. I'll read the light print. You respond by reading the dark print. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Indeed, let's take our hymnals and turn to number 44 and sing all the verses of How Great Thou Art as we stand together.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, indeed we confess how great you are. Thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and above the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Father, we pray that you would receive our feeble efforts today as your children, as we seek to worship you and give you your due. Father, bless all that we do. We pray that you would be honored and glorified, and that we would be blessed as a result of being in your presence today. We make our prayer through the Holy Spirit, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. You'll find inside of your bulletin our first scripture lesson for this morning from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone bitten can look up at it." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take time now to confess our sins. If you're able, please kneel with us and we will pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, over and over again in the Old Testament and throughout sacred scripture, we see that sin has consequences. And Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the ultimate payment, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Father, having been justified, we know now that you are sanctifying us and you call upon us to confess our sin on a regular basis, that we might agree with you that we've done wrong, that we might experience your forgiveness afresh and anew each day. And so, Father, hear us now as we silently pray and confess our sins to you. Now, Father, hear us as we all pray together. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. Hear the words of assurance from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. A little technical difficulty this morning. Let's move on to our second scripture lesson, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we boldly approach your throne of grace, and we humbly lift up our requests to you. Father, we pray for our world. Now, there is much conflict and war and unrest. We ask that you would bring peace and justice and mercy to places in our world, such as Ukraine and Iraq and Syria, so many other places where war or terrorism threatens. Father, we pray for those who are involved with and for the leaders of terrorist organizations such as ISIS or Boko Haram. And Father, may they encounter the gospel. May they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that you are able to do all things. Father, we also pray for our government, for those who lead our nation. Ask that you would give them wisdom and guide them in their decision-making, especially as we interface as a nation with the world at large. Father, we also pray for your church. We thank you for preserving your church through the ages. Thank you for the rich heritage handed down from our fathers in the faith, and thank you for the gospel of grace. We pray that the preaching of your word and that faith and repentance would characterize your church as she exists in every nation of this world. Pray that you would comfort and strengthen your church, particularly in Ethiopia. Father, for those who are grieving over the martyrdom of those 21 Christians who were kidnapped and murdered last month. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We give you thanks for those who are willing to leave home and country and family for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be with Don and Judy Vanderplug, that you'd be with Dave and Paige Hawes, with Scott and Kathy Craig. We also pray that you'd be with Jeff Lee as he ministers on the campus of USF. Father, we thank you for the local ministries of Safe Families for Children and for Metropolitan Ministries. We pray that you would bless these organizations, that they may bear fruit for your kingdom. And Father, we pray also for special needs this morning. We ask that you would comfort us in our grieving as we mourn the loss of two dear saints from this church. We pray for the families of both Grace Morton as well as for Virginia Griffith. Father, would you bring healing to our loss? Father, we also pray for Richard Zach's father, Mr. Rick Zach. Would you bring healing to his body? We pray that the mass that was discovered on his throat would be benign. Father, we also pray for Larry Dickey, for Marcia Craig, for Dave Barden, for Chip and Sarah Royer, for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, for Joe Donito, Servi Fernandez, Cesar Rivera, for Judy Nishaw, for Alan Dostal, as well as for Connie Frail. We ask that you would draw near to each of these, as well as to all of those who are unnamed. Father, would you give them grace at their point of need? Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. For we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. So, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, God's one and only Son. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our offertory hymn number 263, Lift High the Cross. Let's stand together as we sing. Our offertory statement comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us resources to live our lives during this time on earth. And Father, remind us that we are stewards of these resources. And so help us as we give back to you just a portion of all that you've given to us in our tithes and offerings. Father, bless this portion of our worship service, and we'll give you glory for it. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
stand for the singing of the doxology. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, which was our first scripture lesson this morning. That scripture text is also printed in your bulletin, if you like. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are that familiar with your Bibles, if this was a new biblical story for you or not. This passage may seem a little strange at first, since Moses was commanded to make an image of a serpent, to put it up on a pole, in order that those who looked at it would be healed. I remember the first time that I myself read this story, I remember thinking it sounded a little superstitious or even idolatrous. And in fact, centuries later in Israel's history, we read in the book of 2 Kings, King Hezekiah ends up destroying this very same bronze serpent that Moses creates, because at that point it had become an object of idolatrous worship for the nation of Israel. However, from our gospel reading in John, it's clear that this serpent was not superstitious, nor was it idolatrous. Rather, it was a type or a foreshadow of the manner by which Jesus Christ would accomplish salvation for all of God's people. And in fact, the story about the bronze snake forms the basis for what I think is one of the most well-known and probably most often quoted and memorized verses in the entire New Testament. Everybody's heard John 3:16. Well, the story that forms the basis for John 3:16 is Jesus referencing this serpent on a pole in Numbers chapter 21. So in that sense, this passage best displays the love and the faithfulness of God towards a sinful and rebellious people just like ourselves. If you're looking at that passage in Numbers, verses 4 through 6, we're going to see the ugliness of sin, which brings death. In verses 7 and 8, we see the beauty of salvation that God provides. And in verse 9, we'll see the necessity of faith for receiving life. So that will be our brief outline this morning. But before we go further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your word, which speaks truth. We pray that your Spirit would go forth among us this morning, that you would open up our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that we would see our need for Christ, that we would see our sin. And I pray that we would place our faith and our trust in the only provision for salvation, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we get started, I think it's important to get a little bit of context for this scene that we encounter in the book of Numbers. In verse 4, our passage begins by saying, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. Well, at this point, Israel had been wandering in the desert for almost 40 years. And so, since most of the previous generation had died off, it was time to get moving towards the promised land. The country of Edom was not part of the promised land, but yet it lied directly in the path to the promised land. And the Edomites, if you're not familiar, are descendants of Esau, who is the brother of Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twins. And so in that sense, the Edomites and the Israelites were brothers. And so in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21, Moses had sent messengers to the king of Edom, requesting permission to pass through his land. And I wanted to read that passage. I think it gives good context for us. And so in Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 14, this is what your brother says. You know all the hardships that have come upon us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us forth out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Now let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard, neither will we drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, which was a trade route. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my cattle, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with many men and a strong force. And since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. So that's the context. And so at that point, from a human perspective, the Israelites had to go with plan B. And that's why in verse 4 of our passage, it tells us that they went around Edom. This was likely very discouraging to the Israelites as their, quote, brother, Edom, didn't let them pass. It also was very inconvenient. They now had to travel a much longer distance through much more difficult terrain. In fact, that region has some of the most inhospitable terrain in the entire world. It's rocky, it's sandy, it's blazing hot, it's bone dry, and it's also often windy, which stirs up a lot of dust and dirt and grit. So try moving a couple million people on foot with all of their gear through territory like that. And so certainly this trek was difficult, so it's not surprising when we also read in verse 4, but the people grew impatient along the way. Hardship often creates opportunity for our true character to be exposed. And impatience is the tendency to be quickly annoyed or irritated, and is often expressed verbally. And verbally express it is exactly what the Israelites did. Just like their fathers, their rebellion, their lack of trust, and their ingratitude is displayed by impatiently lashing out in anger by speaking against both Moses and God. In verse 5, they say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? This question is full of irony. Did they so quickly forget the conditions that they had in Egypt and why they originally cried out to God to deliver them? In this statement, it's almost as if they act as though God had wronged them by delivering them from slavery. They would have been much happier, of course, to stay as slaves. And after all, what had God's track record been over the past 40 years? It is only through God's mercy and his care and his provision that they're still alive. They are in inhospitable terrain, and yet for 40 years they've been sustained by God. Well, their impatience reveals their ingratitude for all that God had done for them in the past. And their impatience also reveals their lack of trust for all that God had promised to do for them in the future. Also in verse 5, they continue their complaint by exclaiming, "There is no bread. There is no water." And again, what has God's track record been over the past 40 years? He has, after all, miraculously provided manna from heaven for them each and every single day, which is exactly where their complaint turns next. They say, "And we detest this miserable food." They actually describe the manna that God provided as worthless. This is the bread of heaven, which is to remind them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Dr. Henry Krabbendam, who's a retired professor from Covenant College, has a unique method of discipleship. He's brought many people on mission trips to Uganda and has kind of let them go into these very difficult situations. And in his words, he would put them in the pressure cooker of life and then see what popped up. Well, it appears that this is perhaps what God is doing to the nation of Israel. As their situation got more difficult, what popped up was not faith or obedience or trust in the Lord, but rather it was impatience, it was rebellion, and even blasphemy against God. And to be clear, this difficult circumstance didn't cause them to sin. They already were impatient and rebellious, though these sins were hidden secretly in their hearts. This difficult situation simply provided an opportunity for this sin of rebellion to pop up and come to the surface. And so, in judgment, verse 6 tells us that the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. And what is more terrifying than a poisonous snake? They move silently. They're hard to detect. And think about that terrain with all those rocks. You never know what's hiding underneath one of them. And these snakes were fatally poisonous, bringing death to husbands, to wives, to children, to all who were bit. The stark reality is that this is a picture of the ugliness of sin, which brings death. Sin is not to be taken lightly. It's so easy to explain away or to tone down the seriousness of our sin, especially sins that we may consider, you know, little tiny sins, such as impatience. I think a lot of times we think impatience is just the condition that you have before you sin. Well, impatience, my friends, is indeed a sin, and it is an ugly sin. Patience is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit. Impatience is the opposite of that. And so, Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. All sin is in this category. All sin, even impatience, brings death. I'm sure each of us can think of areas in our life where we more quickly become impatient with others. Years ago, I used to help people rock climb up a mountain and then rappel back down a cliff. Many times I stood on the precipice with someone for up to 30 minutes, talking them through their fears, assuring them of the safety of the anchor that the ropes were attached to, and encouraging them to do that simple thing of stepping off backwards off a cliff. Other staff members would often marvel at the patience that I displayed week after week. I'd kind of pat myself on the back for that one. So me thinking I'm such this gifted, patient person, well, then I had kids. I discovered that the wealth of patience that I thought I had simply was not there. Many times, I have had to apologize to my daughter for speaking harshly or rudely to her, all due to my impatience. Yet, why was I so patient in one situation, but impatient in another? I think it has a lot to do with our expectations. And when I was teaching people to rock climb and rappel, I expected it to take a lot of time and effort, and I was ready and willing to serve in that capacity. Yet when I was at home with my children, I selfishly expected people around me to conform to my desires, or at least to stay out of my way. I expected comfort and ease and a lack of chaos when I return home. These are not the things that children provide, for those of you that have had children. Now, as I was sharing this illustration with my wife, she pointed out to me, "You're speaking in the past tense, as if I don't struggle with these things anymore." So, in all honesty, I certainly have not arrived. These are things that I still struggle with. But none of these are expectations that Jesus calls us to. He doesn't call us to have a life of comfort and ease and lack of chaos. He doesn't call us to have expectations that are so selfishly geared. Jesus himself said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me." I clearly had sinful expectations at home, just like the Israelites in the desert. My daughter didn't cause me to be impatient. She simply provided an opportunity for the patience that already existed in my heart to pop up to the surface. The cause of my impatience is my sin and my sin alone. I'm sure that each of you, if you search your own hearts, you too will discover the impatience, the selfishness, the anger, the discontent, the unthankfulness, the frustration, the anxiety, and whatever other sins that already lurk right there in your heart. So this brings us to our first point this morning, is that we need to acknowledge the ugliness of our sin, which brings death. We need to acknowledge the ugliness of our sin. It brings death. The Apostle Paul refers to this incident of the Israelites in the desert in 1 Corinthians 10:9. He says, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents." So may you take responsibility for your sin rather than brush it off or make excuses for it. Sin is serious. For the wage of sin, no matter how small or large, is death. But the good news is that we are not left without hope. In verse 7, we see that the people see their sin and that they come to repentance. This is the first time in the book of Numbers that the people themselves acknowledge their sin. It states, "The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.'" So Moses prayed for the people. They had a complete change of attitude towards Moses and towards God. And when he prayed, Moses typified or foreshadowed Jesus Christ as the one who intercedes for God's people. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 states, "Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." And so God's response to Moses' prayer comes in verse 8. He says, "Make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Like I said at the beginning, this may seem like a little strange as a remedy, since in Scripture, snakes were an unclean animal and often personified sin. Satan came to Eve in the garden in the form of a serpent. Also, serpents were cursed by God in Genesis 3:14. So why would God command Moses to make an image of a snake, to put it on a pole so that those who looked at it would be healed? Well, the answer is beautifully revealed to us in our gospel reading from John chapter 3. Jesus made it clear that the serpent in the desert was a type or a foreshadow of Jesus being lifted up on the cross in order that he might save those who look to him in faith. The fact that the serpent was a cursed creature makes the type all the more perfect. For on the cross, Jesus became a curse for us. Remember our assurance of pardon that we read this morning from Galatians 3:13? Christ redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." A.W. Pink, in his commentary, says a serpent was the only thing in all of nature which could accurately prefigure the crucified Savior who was made a curse for us. And in Scripture, a serpent is also used as a symbol for sin. Well, Christ also was made to be sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it states, "God made him," referring to Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So rather than being strange or superstitious or idolatrous, the serpent lifted up on a pole actually points us to Jesus Christ. Both were God's initiated remedy to the sin that brings death, and both were lifted up in plain view and offered to all who would look upon them. And in both cases, those with a believing heart who looked in faith to the one being lifted up were saved. And that brings us to our second point. Just look at the beauty of salvation which God provides. Look at the beauty of it. Our passage in Numbers does not explicitly tell us why God provided this healing of the serpent lifted up, but I believe our gospel reading in John does. The basis or the reason for this snake being lifted up in the desert was the same reason Jesus was lifted up, because of the love of God. John 3:16, that well-known verse, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The cross of Jesus Christ displays the love of God. God loved us. Notice it's past tense. He loved us while we were still sinners. And God's love is immense. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, you know, may we grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. And may we know this love, and knowing it, not in the sense of intellectually knowing it, but knowing it in the sense of experiencing that great and immense love for ourselves. His love is also all-encompassing. What does that verse say? God so loved a few? God so loved the Israelites? No, God so loved the world. The free offer of the gospel goes out genuinely to all people. The promise is whoever believes in him shall not perish. His love is also sacrificial. He gave his one and only Son. And the purpose of his love is that we would not die, but have eternal life. See, the snake on a pole merely points to Jesus on a cross, who best displays the love of God. Have you experienced the beauty of salvation that only God provides? This brings us to our third point this morning. Look in faith to the only means of salvation which brings life. Look in faith to the only means of salvation which brings life. In verse 9, it states, "So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Just as the Israelites in the desert lived when they looked in faith to the uplifted snake, so too the sinner is saved by looking in faith to Jesus Christ." And for the Israelites in the desert, it didn't matter if they were bit once or twice or if they even had numerous bites. It didn't matter how far the venom had reached or advanced in their bodies. We are simply told, as a matter of fact, when anyone was bitten by a snake and he looked at the bronze snake, he lived. In the same way, no matter how big a sinner you are, and no matter how well you hide your sin from others, how many of you knew that I struggle with impatience? No matter how impatient or selfish or angry or anxious or ungrateful or rebellious you are, God's word promises whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. There are no exceptions to that promise. In truth, it's not sin that keeps us from being saved, because Jesus is the remedy to sin. Rather, what keeps us from being saved is unbelief. I recently heard a comedian making light of Christianity by saying how ridiculous Christianity is, because you can commit the most heinous sin, then afterwards, all you have to do is say sorry, and then it's gone. And that is the foolishness of the cross as the world looks at Christianity. You know, naturally, we don't want to look in faith to Jesus. We want to look to ourselves. We want to do something to feel like we've earned our forgiveness in some capacity. But think about this. When the Israelites were bit in the desert, there was nothing that they did to heal themselves. There was no man-made solution. They didn't have those little snake bite kits. They didn't have to rub any ointment on their portion of their body that was bit. There was no special work or ritual to perform. All they did was look in faith to the one and only God-provided solution. In the same way, as our second scripture lesson from Hebrews chapter 12 states, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that when you are truly honest with yourself, You don't try to justify or explain away your sin, that you see the ugliness of your sin. And I also hope that you will see the beauty of the salvation that God provides, and that you would look in faith to Jesus Christ lifted up. He became a curse for you. On the cross, he took your sin upon himself. He received in his body the full wrath of God against sin. God's word says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's good news. And if you are already a Christian this morning, I hope that you too will continue to see the ugliness of your sin. Notice that the remedy God provided in the desert was not to banish the snakes from the camp. The snakes were still there. After that serpent was raised up, people still got bit. But there was a remedy: looking up. And so, may you, as you continue to struggle in the Christian life with your sin, may you mourn over your sin. May you hate your sin. And may you continually repent and look up, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. May you realize that you live the Christian life just like you enter it, by faith. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that there is nothing that we have to do to be saved except to look upon our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your Spirit would draw us to yourself this morning, that we would see the need for a Savior, that we would see Jesus and trust in him. For it's the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our final hymn this morning, number 465, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord.
Enjoy your day in the Lord, and don't forget we have Bible study and also refreshments for everyone in the Snyder Building, and studies are at various points on the campus. You'll find inside of your bulletin a description of the classes and the teachers. So join us. And those of you that are visiting with us again, welcome. We're glad that you are here. I'm going to give the benediction, and then I would ask you to sit down just for one moment because I have a special announcement to make. All right, let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Just